2 Timothy 3 again, we're talking about dangers in the last days. Last days are dangerous days. And we are living in them. They're not something that are just going to be coming. They are here. I think they will get more aggressive and worse as the day goes by. But in 2 Timothy 3, the first 4 or 5 verses there tells us about the perilous times, fierce, you could say dangerous times that will come. And the reason for it is because of the, just people look at the lifestyle they're talking about here. They're lovers of themselves. They're covetous or lovers of money, boastful, proud, and blasphemous, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection, truce breakers, false accusers, incontinent, fierce, despisers of those that are good, traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasures, more than lovers of God, having a form of godliness or the Christian faith, but they deny the power of God. Therefore, from such turn away. Avoid them. Be careful about these kinds of characteristics that you see, because when you see these 18 major sins manifesting themselves in society, something is going completely wrong. And the important thing is, what do you do when you see things like this coming? Well, you need to be prepared and ready and very discerning about them so that you can avoid getting caught up in the problems that you see arising in that day. There's no questions about the times that we're living in, as far as I'm concerned, when you read these prophecies, because there are prophecies, and then you look at what's going on around you in society, you can see a fulfillment emerging more and more day by day that is saying something is wrong with our society. And people are not paying attention. And the day, like it says in Luke 21, the day will come upon them unawares. And I'm sure that none of us want that to happen, where we find that something comes upon us unawares, that we're not discerning, we're not ready for it. And so it tells us also about escaping these things. We're to pray that we can escape, because that's what God's will is, that we, that his people would be able to escape these kinds of things that are coming up on the earth. And so the big question, as I said before, regarding the church, is the church prepared? And no, it's not. And I'm speaking about the church in general and specifically here. And the reason I say that is because of what you see of the compromise, the ungodliness, and the apostasy, the lawlessness, and things taking place. And then the other thing you see, it's dangerous, is the violence that's manifesting itself. And you just see that happening every day, and it's being promoted by so-called political leaders. And nobody seems to be putting a lid on anything that's gone on. But there's something else. When you read this passage of Scripture, there's something else, I believe, that emerges out of that in principle, and that is materialism. Materialism. And that's what we want to look at tonight, because we live in a time when materialism has taken over the country, taken over people's lives. And it's so, I mean, I think this is a result of evolution, no doubt, and the results of no spirituality, no God, no Christianity, removing the Ten Commandments, moving everything out of the way so that all people look at is just, you know, matter, what's around, what you see, smell, taste, and touch. And they have no sense of moral principle of value, and therefore there's no consequences for anything that you do. So pursue and gain things for your own selfish purposes. It doesn't make any difference. And so I think the first two sins we see here in 2 Timothy 3 are at the top, when you see that they're lovers of themselves and covetous, which really is akin to materialistic people. I mean, they're greedy. Luke chapter 12 and verse 15, it says, beware of covetousness. And it tells you there that, you know, that a man who was seeking after all those things, well, what good were they to him at the end? Well, they were no good to him, because he didn't put the things of God first, but he just looked at all of that he had and kept on wanting more and more and more. We'll say more about that later. But in 1 Timothy 6 and verse 10, we know that verse 10, where he speaks here about, for the love of money is the root of all evil. Money is not the root of all evil, but the love of it is. I mean, people need things. They need money to be able to survive and to get along and to, you know, meet your needs. But it's a love of it. When you start loving something, you're placing your affection upon it. You're putting it on the top of your list. It's a priority to you. And that's what a materialist does. I mean, it's all about gain. It's all about what he wants and his possessions and everything else. And so, again, that the root of the problem is the affection is set in the wrong place. Matthew 6:24 tells us very clearly there, I mean, we're, you know, to be careful because we are not to love things more than we are God. For either you love the one and you hate the other. And so a man cannot have two masters. You got to serve one or the other. And when mammon or materialistic things or just money, you can put that in that category. When that becomes more important, then you begin to hate whatever is keeping you from gaining what you want in life. It stands in your way and it becomes an obstacle to you. And so when we allow possessions and material things to become the highest good in our life, we've stepped over a line. We're starting to go in the wrong direction, and that can happen very easily in our society today. I mean, where you see that we begin to worship. I mean, people don't go to church today on Sunday. Sunday is a day of recreation. It's a day of games, of my day off, to do what I want to do. And it's become, you know, where seeking God or attending church or being spiritual at all is just not there for the most part. And that tells you something about a people or a society, that God is not in their thoughts and that all that matters to them is what they have and what they can get and what they can gain and what they own and what they possess. So when a society begins to pursue things and possessions and money, and they put all of that on the top of their list, then what happens to that society? It begins to fail. It begins to go downhill. It begins to deteriorate. And we live in that time when people are obsessed with, I think, trying to gain and to, you know, own and to possess and to have, no matter what it takes to get it. You see even a government that's gone completely out of control in spending, which tells you something that's going on. I mean, spending all this money for what? A lot of it's being wasted and thrown away. But everywhere we look today, our attention is being, they're competing for our attention. Whether it's a TV or magazines or radio or whatever it may be, it's all trying to get us to think about getting and gaining and having and buying and put it on, you know, we'll give you credit and let you have anything that you want. Even people who don't have good credit, we can fix that for you, they say. They'll charge you a high rate too, though. And so we are a wealthy nation, but I think we've lost sight of some things. I mean, I think that God favored this nation. I cannot doubt that in looking at its origin and what this nation has done and allowing the worship of God and sending out help to poor and missionaries all over the country. I think that is something that caused God to show a favor to this nation. But I think we've lost sight of who really prospers this nation, who really is behind the blessing that's upon this nation. Because, I mean, a nation cannot survive if God don't bless it. A person can't survive if God is not for it. I mean, that's a no-brainer, I would think. And so there has to be some sense of where God shows a certain amount of favor. It doesn't mean that nation is perfect by any means, but like, you know, when he said Abraham seeking God about the problem in Sodom and Gomorrah, he said, well, I find 10 righteous and I'll spare that nation. I think God looks down at what's going on. And no, I don't think, I know he does. But what it says in Psalms chapter 9 and verse 7, it says, when the wicked shall be turned into hell and all the nations that forget God, forgetting God. And I think that is certainly something that has emerged in our country over the past, 40, 50, 60 years. I mean, it's been going on longer than that, but it's really, really been aggressive in the past, 60 years, that people just forgetting about God. God's not important. And there's a war today. It seems to be against Christianity more than ever, and it's advancing itself through Hollywood, through education, through the government, and everybody is just kind of being down on the Christian faith in any way, and it's trying to, why we're a nation that gives the right for all religions to be able to have their freedom of worship, it seems like the Christianity doesn't have that freedom, but all others are being given that freedom. And that's a thing that bothers me personally. So wealth doesn't just drop out of the sky. It's not just a big old gold brick that's sent down and says, here, you can have it. It's not something that's by lottery that, it's just in heaven there's some kind of lottery machine that says, okay, let's just let it roll and see which nation it'll fall upon. No, it comes for a reason. And God is behind that. But it also comes from a people that have a certain standards and moral values, who have a work ethic, who work hard. They're not trying to steal or cheat or take something from somebody that doesn't belong to them, but they're simply pursuing to, pursuing life, pursuing to be able to have their needs met, to feed their family, to shelter their family, to protect their family. There's nothing wrong with that. I mean, everybody that's a human being would do that. If you were take you out into the wilderness and drop you off, what would you do? You'd go into survival mode right away. You'd have to survive. And you would work hard to do that, unless you just want to sit back and roll around the ground until you freeze to death or whatever, a storm comes and, you know, you get yourself hurt. But people are devoted to certain things. Well, as long as Israel obeyed God, God prospered them. You look at the kings and God prospered some of them over others. And the reason he did that is because of the way that they ruled, the way they led the people, and because they put God as, you know, number one on their list. And they sought after God with all of their heart. And so God caused the blessings to come upon Israel, the people of God. You read that in the Old Testament over and over again. I mean, people, and they were thankful, and they showed respect towards God. And we know that as we read in some of the passages and in the Psalms and others, that one generation would rise up and be blessed, and next generation would begin to turn away from God, and God would take them into captivity because they began to worship idols. They forgot God. They forgot who what it was all about. They lost their sense of spirituality, if you would. They lost their sense of who created this world and why they were here. They weren't here just for their own selfish pursuits. They were here to glorify God. As we sang tonight, God created everything for his pleasure, and that includes us. And so we're to worship him. And so the next generation came along, and they were unthankful and selfish, and God judged them. I mean, we see that over and over again. In Deuteronomy chapter 8 and verse 16, we know that when Moses was given this admonition to them about why they were put into the wilderness experiences, one thing he says here in Deuteronomy 8:16, he says about God who fed thee in the wilderness with manna, which thy fathers knew not, that he might humble thee, that he might test or prove thee to do thee good at the latter end. Then he says that thou shalt say in thy heart, my power and my might of my hand have gotten me this wealth. But thou shalt remember the Lord thy God, for it is he that giveth thee the power to get wealth. You didn't get it on your own. You might have worked and you earned it, but God gave you the health, the ingenuity, the brain, the mind, and everything you needed to be able to pursue that. Why did he do it? That he may establish his covenant, which he sware unto the fathers as it is this day. He says, and it shall be, if thou do at all forget the Lord thy God, walk after other gods. To forget God, to walk after other gods, is to eliminate spirituality, is to eliminate the fact that there is a creator who wants you to worship him and to acknowledge him and serve him and worship him. I testify against you this day, you surely shall perish. And then, and as the nations which the Lord destroyeth before your face, so shall you perish, because you would not be obedient unto the voice of the Lord your God. So that's clear there. I mean, people forget God. They forget why God put them here, what life is all about. And he warns them here. I mean, it's not a sin to prosper, but it's a sin when you make that money the objective of your life, when it controls your decisions and causes you to walk away from God. I mean, we don't have to be ashamed or apologize because God prospers. I don't think anybody should be that way, other than we just acknowledge God. God did this. I mean, I know I worked. I know I did certain things, or you invented something and all that. But God did that. Now, you don't see a whole lot of people that are very wealthy ever say anything like that. It's a rare, rare occasion that anybody would make that kind of statement. But occasionally you will hear that. In Deuteronomy chapter 28, we know that the promises that God gave were those who would obey him, who would listen to him, hear what he had to say, how he wanted them to conduct their lives, how he wanted them to live. And the results of hearing his voice and obeying him is they would what? Prosper. They would be the head and not the tail. There would be abundance. And we know that's what we call the blessings. And then, of course, about it begins to change about 14, 15 verses down when he says, but if you don't obey me and serve me, then all these curses will come upon you. And so the reason the curses come is because people just simply put God out of the picture completely. And so there's a promise there. If we obey, we will prosper. So with prosperity, though, always comes responsibility. If God prospers you and gives you something, you have a responsibility for that which God has given you, just as it is with gifts or with being a parent or being, you know, in a position of some sort. Everything brings a responsibility with it, where you are a steward over that. It's not just yours to do what you choose to do the way you want to. I mean, you get to make certain decisions about, you know, the clothes you wear, the food you buy, the car, but God comes first with all of that. You're responsible for that. You remember that. And so there is a difference, I believe, between materialism and prosperity, but at the same time, money can become a problem. It can be a show that some people are just material. That's all that they care about. That's all that they pursue. That's all that they're concerned about. And so it's important, I think, sometimes to make that distinction, like we read in 1 Timothy 6 and verse 10, where it says, the love of money is the root of all evil. And love there, I mean, it's just, you know, people are putting money up on a pedestal. It's what they bow down to. It's what they serve. It's what they want. The money. Look at the welfare system today where people just sit home. I mean, people will do all kinds of scams with the government in order. They'll lie. I mean, you hear stories all the time where somebody was getting a particular check and the member of that family died and they kept getting a check for 6, 7, 8 months until they got caught. They never cut it off and said, well, that person's passed away. They kept cashing the check. Why would somebody do that? Because of the love of money. It's covetousness. I mean, that's their God. I mean, it's they were lying and cheating, being immoral. And so that's just a picture of that. So wealth can be used for good. I mean, look at the money that's given to the mission field. Look at the money that's given to the poor. I mean, it was a time when the church, more so than today, I believe, really helped the poor. People are concerned about the poor today rather than encouraging people to go to church and be involved in your church and reach out to the poor as God leads you. If you ever had a president say that, I think we'd all faint. But no, they want to take more money from you, and then they want to say where they want to decide where they put it. And usually it ain't in the right places. It's usually somewhere that benefits them. So it can become a means of evil, though, because people can use it for that. I mean, people use money. People sell their bodies for money, and people lie for money, and people kill for money. Don't think that they don't. I mean, there's a lot of things that go on today all because of money and the things that are taking place. I mean, look at the people that were, they steal babies to sell them. That's evil. What call them? The love of money. There's a big market out there for that kind of thing. And so Webster would say about this particular subject about materialism is to give undue importance to the material interest, to undue importance to material interest, devotion to the material. And so when we're talking about, you know, material, we're talking about nothing spiritual here, just everything's material. What we see, what we smell, taste, and touch. And so worldly possessions then constitutes the greatest good and the highest value. Worldly possessions. It's the greatest good. It's the highest thing that we can seek after. So the more you have, the better off you are as far as materialism is concerned. Look at me, look what I have. And so it's an excessive regard for worldly things. And when you read Genesis chapter 1 and verse 1 in the context, this is why Genesis is hated so much too. It's why the devil don't like it. Genesis denies the atheist. It denies a lot of religions. But you know what it also denies? Materialism. Because it really says there that there's a creator that created matter. He created everything. He created this world. And the matter and time and everything that exists, he created. There's nothing that does not exist that God did not create. But they don't see that. Why? Because all they can look at is what they see, smell, taste, and touch. God is completely out of the picture. Evolution comes along and just throws out, you know, it's just billions of years that we have evolved. And here we are. And so it promotes this kind of thing. And so a materialist believes that the world and all that exists is all that counts. It's all that counts. The world, trees, the sea, things, possessions, whatever they are, it's all that counts. There's nothing else. The picture is there's no God. There's nothing spiritual. There's nothing beyond what we see here and now. So we must have things and possessions because that makes us better. They leave God out. They leave moral laws out, spiritual values out. The only thing they are relating to, again, is what they see, taste, smell, and touch. Matter is all that there is. See, materialism is not just a person who's materialistic in the sense of any physical, financial things. That's part of it. But the bigger picture is God is out of it. There is no God, as far as he's concerned. To define materialism, you would say it's a philosophy that regards possession of material things as the highest good. The possession of material things is the highest good. So then the more that you have, the better good it is for you. Because that's the highest good. I thought seeking God was the highest good. I thought knowing him was the most important thing. I thought that having a relationship with him and living on his terms was the highest good. And being love God with all of your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, all your strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. That's supposed to be the highest moral standard as far as the Christian is concerned. But if you move it out of the way, you have nothing else left whatsoever. And so people who maintain that existence is explainable solely on material things. So how do we explain our existence? It's material things. My existence is because of God. God created the world, the heavens. He created everything, Genesis 1. In everything he created, there was a seed. There would be reproduction that took place, even in creating Adam and Eve. I mean, the man and woman would join together and they would bring forth a godly seed. So there you go right there. But they don't see it that way. They don't see it that way whatsoever. And so materialism also can refer to the doctrine that material success and progress are the highest values in life. And when you stop and you think about that and you look at a lot of people and their riches and their wealth, not against that, but you look at their character, you look at the nature of their philosophy, God's not in it. It's all about the things that they have. So man's tendency is to give an undue importance to material things. Material things are not absolutely of none importance. He says, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all those material things will be added to you. Didn't he say that? Talking about the clothing and the shelter and the water and the food and the drink, that God would provide those things. Not that you don't have to work, but he says God will see to it that those things will be produced, that they will come forth, because he's already engineered that to be so in the DNA of creation. It just happens. And people don't see it that way. So you look at it, Mark chapter 10, the rich young ruler. You know, you look at Mark and you look at Matthew, he says, there's anything I lack. Do I lack anything? And Jesus says, one thing you do lack. And what he really lacked was an understanding of spiritual things, because his possessions, for he had great possessions, his possessions possessed him so much. I mean, this had to be a real strong, strong influence in this individual's life, so much that Jesus saw fit and necessary to tell him, absolutely, sell all that you've got and give it to the poor, and then take up your cross and come follow me. I don't think he would have said that. You know, give it to the poor. He said, give it to me. Distribute it to the poor. Because, see, you got such a problem in your life that these possessions are damning your soul. They're destroying you completely because you're making them the highest good of life. So you must remove yourself from those. Give it to the poor. Take up your cross and come follow me. Now, he walked away sorrowful. Because, I mean, this is a man that was possessed by his possessions. So when we put getting and having things as most important, now it doesn't mean getting and having things is wrong, but we put it as most important. So I got to keep a little distinction here so people won't feel so bad because, well, I'm saving for something. Nothing wrong with that. That's what you're supposed to do if you have a desire for certain things, as long as you are not forgetting God. But when you forget God, you don't put God in the picture at all. You don't even put him in your tithe. You don't even put him in your giving or helping of the poor. It's just you and what you want. And there was the problem begins. You begin to forget God. And so you're heading down a road of forgetting God when you do that, when you make that the highest, most important thing of having something. I mean, I think Hollywood personifies the materialistic world. It really does, for the most part. I mean, anything that's coming out of Hollywood, occasionally there's a decent, shocking surprise that something does come out of there. But a lot that's coming out, we know today, is from, you know, other groups other than the mainstream Hollywood. Most of the stuff that you're seeing today, this really has moral values coming from a lot of people that have Christian foundation. And they're getting better and better at what they do. And it's caused a little problem for Hollywood because they are against those kind of people. I mean, this thing, October Baby and all of that. I mean, the success that this is having, they don't like that. They don't like it one bit because, see, they're materialistic. They don't want that kind of thought out there that, you know, that there's really life there. They want to just keep it on the materialistic level. It doesn't mean a whole lot. It's just matter. Isn't it sad? But we live in that kind of a society. And we're, I mean, you got educators teaching those things and philosophers and college professors and Hollywood and, you know, this drill, they're just promoting it over and over again. But see, that's the sinful nature of this world that we live in. That's the problem that we're facing. And in the last days, it's been ratcheted up a bit. And when I think about communism, you look at the communists, especially the leadership, and how that they want to take everything from the wealthy and make the playing field level, redistribute the wealth. And, you know, they would want, you know, if you are a family, in other words, if communism came here, they would take my home from me because it's too big and put me in a little three-room home and give somebody else with a larger family that. No, probably wouldn't give them that. They'd probably take it themselves. So the leadership seems to get the best and the most, and everybody else gets the lesser. So it's just a big scam. It's all it really gets down to, if you really stop and think about it, because they manipulate the people to do that. But in Malachi chapter 3, we know that God rebuked Israel. And the reason he rebuked Israel in the last book of the Old Testament, when the prophet Malachi made these statements, the reason he rebuked Israel was because, in a sense, they had begun to turn away from God and, if you would, become materialistic. And he says here in verse 9 of Malachi 3, you are cursed with a curse. You have robbed me, even this whole nation. Now, what would you say today if you just, Lord, how would you say, if you were invited to speak in Democratic National Convention? You say, you have robbed God. And say, what do you mean we rob God? Well, your tithes. And they would probably flip over, shut the mics down, escort you out, and lock you up. And, you know, I think if you were to be able to broadcast that to this world, they wouldn't like it very much. And a lot of people, even in churches today, he says, bring all the tithes into the storehouse that they may be meet in my house and test me. So this is a place where you really get to prove God's faithfulness and goodness to you. Herewith saith the Lord of hosts, if I will not open unto you the windows of heaven and pour you out a blessing, that there shall not be room enough to receive it all. I rebuke the devourer for your sakes, and he shall not destroy the fruits of your ground, neither shall your vine cast her fruit, neither fruit before the time in the field, saith the Lord. I mean, this is an amazing statement here. All because God's saying, I require you to honor me, to put me first. So prosperity is not built on debt. It's not built on credit, as this nation is. It's built on that very thing. It's not built on foolish spending habits. But prosperity comes from an honest, hardworking person who obeys God, pays his bills, does his work, saves his money, and he puts God first. Matthew 6:33, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will begin to be added to you. Why? Because you're putting God first. If you put God first, then he'll be obligated to see that you're favored. He'll put you first in life. So things are really not the problem, and money's really not the problem. I mean, it's the love of those things. It's the possessive attitude about them, the protective attitude about them, and the anger that if anything gets taken away from you, you'll fight or kill for it. And that causes the people to stumble. In 1 John 2, verse 15, it says, love not the world nor the things of the world. Love. You know, that's not a good thing. I mean, to own material things is not evil, but to love them so much that they make you forget God or act in a way that is not Christian, would say something about you, something about the deterioration that may be taking place. So in Mark chapter 10, again, when the rich young ruler, he was telling, the riches own you. You're so materialistic. You're so possessed and troubled. These things control your life and your decisions. You cannot put God first in your life. And so people who put their job first, put their things first, put possessions first, the things of the world and everything else is first, then these are people who idolize what you own, because idolatry is a part of this. When you see them departing from God, what do? They set up out of idols, and they begin to worship and bow down, not to God. And he said that in Deuteronomy chapter 8, we just read, you'll begin to serve other gods because you forget God. God's out of the picture. He's not in your mind. He's not in your thoughts. He's not a part of what's going on. He didn't create the world. He's not involved in your life. I don't have to put him first. That's the attitude that comes out of all of that. And so when we covet things to the point that we get in debt overhead, and we become covetous because there's people today go out and buy, you go ahead and buy a Mercedes-Benz or a nice Cadillac and all these expensive cars and take, 5 years to pay for it, and you can't even pay your other bills. What'd you call that? Is there something wrong here? I mean, why can't you do with less? Why do you have to have that? Because there's certainly pride, but there's that materialism. I got to have this possession because it's the sum of all good as far as life is concerned. That's why people do that, because they're materialistic. And so the world doesn't hold a gun to your head and force you to spend. It certainly doesn't. It might come a day that they're trying to force you to get your taxes, but we do it because we're convinced we have to have it. We're convinced, we need it. And before you know it, we find ourselves over our head, deeper than we should be, and we're living off of our credit, and we're a nation of credit and debt. And so, again, it's, like you said in 1 Timothy chapter 6, if you go back there, it's not so much the money. It is the desire to be rich. That goes with, material things. Not wrong to have those things. Don't get me wrong. 1 Timothy chapter 6, he says, and verse 9, but they that will be rich fall into temptation and a snare, and then into many foolish and hurtful lusts, which draw men into destruction and perdition. People who have a desire, that's the choice that they make, to be rich. I wonder how many people have thought in their lives, boy, if I could just be rich, everything would be okay. That's not true. You only have more problems. I mean, you'd always want more. Like Rockefeller said, when somebody asked him what would it take to make you content, he said, just a little bit more. That's what happens to a person when he gets into this vicious cycle and he becomes, rich and materialistic about things. He just wants more and more. And so, again, you go back to this thing, if you got rich, you take somebody like Bill Gates or some of these other real wealthy people out there, do you think that they really do tithe? Do you think they do? I don't think they do. Now, I don't have the final say-so, but I don't think they do. I've been around long enough to observe and to hear people, and I've talked to people and people who knew people and people who were close to people who were rich. And one thing you find out is that rich people don't like the churches, especially when they want you to give. They think they're after your money. Well, if they ever come here, they're going to think I'm really after their money, because I say something about it frequently because of the fact it's a principle. It's a principle of giving. But is that what I'm after? I'm just after your money? Or am I telling you that if you will do this, this is what God will do? How many of you prospered because you obeyed God? How many of you really have? I mean, I know some of you have, so don't deny it. That God, you've gotten promotions and raises and everything else and bonuses. I mean, God's promoted you and God's blessed you because you put him first. God wants you to be the head and not the tail. But when you find that people get rich, they become a little suspicious of other people. Because of somebody, I mean, I know what happens. I talked to a guy one time in real estate, and he told me about, I bought a piece of property from him. He said, when you go down to the county, he says, now, tell them to put it in the non-listings so it won't be in a newspaper. Because every time I sell a piece of property and it goes in a newspaper, I have friends calling me up and want money. So, I mean, he was smart because, I mean, he was wealthy and people want, he said, well, hey, I see you sold a piece of property on, you know, I have a little need. Can you help me out? Can you lend me $10,000? That's about the way it goes all the time. And so they become very protective. And I can understand why, because you know that $10,000 is probably not going to come back to you. For the most part, it's not. A lot of people do that kind of thing. They're not going to give it back to you. Or they'll take you 20 years to even think about giving it back to you. And there's no interest involved with that. So you know it. So, you know, here it goes. It's going to fly away, and that's it. Well, and so they become very suspicious and paranoid about anybody that says anything about money, especially churches. Now, most churches do. They'll push it in front of you in, you know, really a big way. I mean, some of them go by and put a plate out there, and we go by you and you ain't got nothing. They might nudge you with a little thing and say, embarrass you. Of course, smart man, what he'd do, he'd just put it in a dollar in the envelope and just put it in there and say, that's it. It would be smart in the spiritual sense, but Ecclesiastes chapter 5. See, everything is to be done privately and between you and the Lord, but nonetheless, it's to be done because it's what shows that you are not putting the material first. It's another way of looking at it. In Ecclesiastes chapter 5 and verse 18 and 19, it says, behold, that which I have seen, it is good and comely for one to eat and to drink and to enjoy the good of all his labor that he taketh under the sun all the days of his life, which God giveth him. So God has nothing against a person partaking of the fruit of his labor. It's a blessing that he giveth it to him, for it is his portion. Every man also to whom God hath given riches and wealth and hath given him power to eat thereof and to take the portion and to rejoice in his labor, this is the gift of God. It's the gift of God. And how many people see that way? Millionaires, billionaires, whatever you want to call it. How many people see that that's a gift? God has done that in your life. Now, if you really be honest, not many people see it that way. They don't look back and say, you know, this really is the grace of God. I wouldn't be here except for God. They will magnify themselves. Well, you know, I went through college, I worked hard, or I just came up with an invention, I worked hard and kept doing it over, and I did this on my own. Oh, you did. Well, you're a fool. Then he looked back over in verse 10, he that loveth silver shall not be satisfied with silver. You know, I believe it's a curse to never be content or satisfied. I believe it is. I believe it's a curse that comes on a man who just simply can't be satisfied. He's like a worm in a fire. He's always crawling around. Always, I mean, he just never has any contentment. None whatsoever. That's got to be bad. And being paranoid and, you know, selfish about it. When goods increase, they are increased that eat them. And what good is there to the owners there, saving the beholding of them with their eyes? The sleep of a laboring man is sweet, whether he eat little or much, but the abundance of the rich will not suffer him to sleep. Especially when the stock market is not doing good. How many people lost a lot of sleep over that? Because that's where their money is. They're really concerned about that. And so, looking at that, you see here that the love of money, is you'll never be satisfied. Always wanting more. And no contentment, no satisfaction, none at all. Just a gnawing away at you constantly. That's got to be bad. It's got to be bad. Deuteronomy chapter 8 and verse 18, he says, it's God who gives us power to get wealth. Here it says it's a gift of God. God created the material world and he called it good. And man's sinfulness is what has corrupted the good things God made. It's man's sinfulness because man has taken, perverted everything that God has done. He's perverted marriage. He's perverted sex. He's perverted labor. He's perverted the taxes. He's perverted everything that is good and holy and just and pure. Has been twisted, distorted, manipulated, and misused and abused. And it's pathetic when you begin to look at it. I mean, it says in Psalms 24, verse 1, the earth is of the Lord's and the fullness thereof. I mean, God owns all the cattle on the hill. God is sovereign and God is in control. And whether people want to believe it or not doesn't make any difference. It's true whether they believe it or not. And one day they will stand before him to give account of their life, believe it or not. So the Bible tells all of us who are Christian, it tells us things about the fact that, you know, that this, if God has blessed you in any way, shape, or form, then that's a gift of God. So you have, like in Proverbs chapter 3 and verse 9, where there's an admonition here to honor the Lord with thy substance and with the first fruits of all thy increase. What about that? First fruits of all thy increase. So what are you getting? Fruit from the vine, eggs from the chicken, hogs, cows, whatever. I mean, you're getting something out of it. And he says, when you honor the Lord, so shall thy barns be filled with plenty, and thy presses shall burst out with new wine. So God's not against you having your barns filled. Hello? What he's against is the possessiveness of it. That's what he's against. That's what he rebukes. So again, in Malachi, he says, bring tithes and prove the Lord. He opened the windows of heaven. That's the same phrase that's used when God opened up the windows of heaven when it began to rain. I mean, that's pretty good. I always like to think about it that way because that's a lot. And man, you won't be able to contain it. Now, we all sit back and say, well, we were able to contain it right now. When is it going to get so we can't contain it? Well, a materialist withdraws. He doesn't honor God. He withholds his giving because it's not important to him. And this is what people will do a lot of times. And giving is not, it's not just money, it's giving of our possessions, giving of our things, helping the poor, all of that. God loves a cheerful giver, somebody that doesn't mind that whatsoever. I mean, covetousness, the Bible says, let's read Colossians chapter 3 and verse 5. People who are covetous shall not enter the kingdom of God. We know that. I mean, that's how serious this is. But he says here in verse 5 of Colossians chapter 3, verse 5, mortify therefore your members which are upon the earth. He mentions fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affections, evil, shamefulness, and desires, and covetousness. And he puts covetousness at the end, but he says, which is idolatry. He connects the two. So a covet person is an idolater because he bows down to the almighty dollar. The dollar is more important to him, and the money is more important because it gets him what he wants in life. If he doesn't have the money, he can't get it. But when he's got it, he takes God off the throne. So a man who pursues riches, possessions, and neglects his soul and heart is like a madman. There's something wrong with that man because his soul is not important. His relationship with God is not important. All that's important to him is what he can get. You look back at the Gehazi, the servant of Elisha, when he was healed, and this man saw that was offered to him by Naaman. Naaman was a wealthy man. He offered him some money. Gehazi did not like that fact, and he's like a lot of people in the government today. He didn't like that fact that he wouldn't take that money. No, I don't need that. No. Then he took off and he went, let me have leave for a moment. And he goes and he pursues him. My master has need of him. And he told a lie. And he got that money, and he came back, and Elijah said, did not my spirit go with you? And here comes the curse upon him. Says, you know, the very disease and sickness will come upon you, and you're lying. It's a curse. Because of that, man, he didn't take that money. You have the same thing when you look at Balaam. Balaam wanted that money so bad, he found a way to get around God's demands. He just found a way. He said, well, you'd read it very clearly. I mean, he went behind the scenes and went over, this is how you can get Israel to fall, and trying to fulfill exactly what the King Balak wanted to happen, to bring a curse upon Israel. You know, he couldn't pronounce the curse, but here's how you can get the curse to come. Bring those women over here and get them involved in idolatry and fornication. God will judge them. Now, why did he do that? For money? Well, Judas, I mean, sold out his soul for 30 pieces of silver. People do the same thing today. I mean, Ananias and Sapphira did it. I mean, in 2 Peter chapter 2 and verse 16, speaks of Balaam. He speaks of the madness of the prophet. Madness. Now, why would it put that phrase in there? Because a man, it's like insanity. Why would somebody go so mad over money that they would deny God in eternity and shut themselves off completely? That's how serious it is. So, materialism and covetousness is a sin that leads a man to idolatry. And it ruins his soul. You know, in Luke chapter 12 and verse 14 and following, when Jesus did spoke to him and says, it came to him and says, well, you know, Lord, tell them to be to divide their inheritance with us. He says, well, man's life doesn't consist in the abundance of things he possesses. Remember that? Well, Jesus did not rebuke the man because he had abundance. That's not why he rebuked that man. Because he said he had all his barns filled. He spoke of himself. But because he hoarded it. And hoarding is a sign of covetousness. Don't want to let go of it. Wasn't it he said in Proverbs 3, 9, 8, you know, 9, 10, I'll fill your barns up. But you know what? You're going to give to the poor and you're going to help people out because what, you couldn't eat that in a lifetime. You couldn't use it in a long time. So you want to share it and give it out. But this man, this is why he rebuked him. Not because he had abundance, but because of his, just like that rich young ruler, his possessiveness. Unwilling to let go of it. This is what happens to a man's soul when he begins to get things he doesn't want to let go of it. He just can't let go of it. He's got to have a dollar or two with it. So look what the Bible says the end of covetousness brings upon a man. Because I'm saying that because covetousness is materialism. It's materialistic. Because of the possessiveness and the desire to have and to own and to just be rich. But 1 Corinthians 6:10 says that no covetous man shall enter the kingdom of God. There's no difference in when it comes to not entering the kingdom of God, there's no difference in the sin of covetousness and adultery. There's none. You can condemn the adulterer and you can be covetous, but you'll meet him in hell. You'll sit there, you know, you'll sit there in the same pit and gnaw around and for the rest of your life with no contentment or peace forever and forever and forever. Because all the sins he listed take a man to hell. I mean, you're saying, well, I'm not like that other man, but then again, you're covetous. So you're no better than the fornicator, the idolater, the liar, or the whoremonger. You're no different than they are. There's just a different degree of something that they're doing and the grossness of it, but you're doing the same thing. And that's what it says. In Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 3, it says, let it not be once named among you. We can just right back, you know, we can look right back and see it. It's not far away from where we just stopped. But fornication and all uncleanness or covetousness, let it not be once named among you as becometh saints or those who have been set apart to God. Should be not be named. So nobody should be able to identify anybody in who's a Christian, but that person is covetous, that he's a hoarder, that he hoards it, that he's greedy, that he doesn't give. Nobody should be able to say that about any person who is a Christian whatsoever. And then it says in verse 5, for this you know that no whoremonger, nor unclean person, nor covetous man who is an idolater, so it says it again, hath an inheritance in the kingdom of God and of Christ. And then you know Revelation 21 verse 8 says no idolater is going into the kingdom of God, and we know that covetousness is idolatry. Isn't that pretty serious? How do you view that in light of your life and what God has done for you? And you say, well, he hasn't given me no gift of wealth. What is abundance? But to be able to pay your bills and have something left over. That's all it is. Abundance is not what some people think it is. You got left over. And I don't know that anybody's really hurting that bad. I think everybody's doing okay. Even in a bad economy, they say, but you know, God's blessed us. But you look what the Bible says, and it becomes alarming. So when God's people put the material first, they begin to worship the idols, and then God chastens them. You see it all through the Old Testament and the warnings in the New Testament. Remember the golden calf in Exodus 32? As soon as Moses turned his back, what did the people do? A king would come on the scenes, and people would he'd be a good king. Things would work all right. They'd go off scenes. A bad king would come on. They'd turn and start worshiping idols again. Good judges, bad judges. They're up and down because of leadership. And so in 1 Timothy 6 and verse 17, he's given us all things to richly enjoy. To enjoy, not to worship. All things richly to enjoy. And so we are to be able to enjoy what God has given us, but never forget who gave it to you. And never forget to put him first. because that begins to separate you from this materialistic world. You know you're acknowledging the Creator, you're acknowledging God, and you're doing exactly what God requires of you. And this is what we're going to conclude with, is how to avoid materialism and stay free from it in the last days, because it is increasing. Number one, the number one priority of the Christian is Matthew 6:33. Seek you first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. I mean, all you do, remember, the materialist puts himself first. It's all about him. He seeks only the outward, the world, the things, the possessions. I mean, it's like, you know, it's like having a church and saying, this church is the materialistic church. Come here, let's worship the things and the possessions and just what we can see, smell, taste, and touch. And it's a whole different thing. Can you imagine going to a church that God's not in it at all? There's no hymn, there's no Bible. It's just all about, well, how did you do today? Give a testimony, brother. How many things you got this week? I mean, how you made your success? It would just be a material thing. God's outside of it completely. And so the question this attitude should cause us to ask is, are material things really more important than anything else? Are they that are more important than anything else that we have to put them up on a pedestal, that we have to seek after them, that we have to have them? Because is material success the highest goal? Because if things are that all that life is about, then why am I here? Because life's just about what? Things. You come into the world, you get things, you obtain things, you have things. That's all it is to it. There's nothing else whatsoever. There's no life after death. It's like 1 Corinthians 15, the people don't believe in the resurrection. No, eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow we die. Men to be pitied. So the materialist can be pitied. And the person that just looks on things that kind of way. And so life is just about materialism, why should I even try to live a moral life? Why should I try to be, you know, good, honest, and just, and be what God, seek His righteousness, if life is just about material things? And so the opposite of theism is about God and a belief in God, is atheism, that there is no God, no God whatsoever. So we can look at the materialist then as atheistic and antichrist, because that's really in a nutshell what they are. They're atheistic. They deny the existence of God. They deny that God created the heavens and the earth. They deny that God is to be worshipped, God is to be honored, and God is created all things for His pleasure to be enjoyed. They deny it. So that's atheism, is it not? And so man set himself up as the, to seek after his material desires, which are nothing but idols, above all else, including God. And that's what you see. I mean, so we must put God first and seek Him. And that includes in everything that we do. That does God come first in our decisions, in our choices, in our life, and prayer, and attending church, and, you know, putting Him first and first fruits. Everything is first. First thing we think about, what, God. And some people think, what a waste. No, it's not a waste. What a waste is, what do you think about first? Is you. That's a waste. That's a big loss. And then secondly, you have to put the spiritual first, not the material. It's similar to the first. It's a personal relationship with God. He is beyond the material realm. He exists. God is spirit. We must worship Him in spirit and truth. God is outside of the material realm. He manifests Himself in many ways to the material realm, but you have to seek Him to find Him, and you have to have a personal relationship and put that first. He created matter. He created the world. He created you. And He calls for us, you know, like Psalms 37, when the Lord said, you know, seek my face. I said, thy face will I seek. And that's what He calls for us to do, is to put Him first in that way. And so this requires time. It's going to cost you to spend time, because the only way we know to seek God is prayer and reading of His word and meditation. That takes a lot of time. Yet we spend, how much time do we spend on the material side of things? Going to work, keeping our yards up, cleaning our houses, maintaining things, washing our cars. Everything that we do is all about, you know, surviving, seeking, you know, to pay our bills, to take care of things, be responsible. And God just asks for a little bit of our time first. Don't forget me. Put me first. Take a little time to seek after his face and to acknowledge him every day. I don't think a day should go by you shouldn't acknowledge God. You should always do that. It's very important. And then thirdly, it has to be that denial of self. Materialist doesn't understand that. A whole lot of Christians don't understand it, but it's denial of self. Remember in Philippians chapter 3 what Paul said, see, a person who has become a Christian and who's saved has learned not only in principle but through experience in a relationship with God that he must decrease that God can increase. Like it said in John, that he must increase, I must decrease. Life is not about you. It's not about your possessions, your world, what you have. Because when you die, you brought nothing into this world. You're taking nothing out. So you might as well forget that now. So Paul says this in Philippians chapter 3 and verse 7, but what things were gained to me, I count loss for Christ. So everything becomes secondary all of a sudden because Christ is more important. Yet doubtless I've counted all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ, Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and do count them all but dung, that I might win Christ. So, he's pursuing him because he speaks of that in verse 4, pressing towards the mark of the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Just putting God first. I know we all like things. I know we like to go on vacations, maybe go fishing, go hunting. We like all of our little things. We like our little, men like their wheels with their aluminum shiny wheels, and women like their little bling bling, and everybody likes things. But the point of it is, do you seek after that to gain that by putting God aside? That's the big question. Because if you're seeking after those things and you put God out of the picture, then you're a materialist. God will give you the desires of your heart, but you have to put him first. That's why we are to put him first and to seek after the mission field and helping the poor and do those things that God asks us to do, because that's his will. And that's why he gave you the ability to prosper in the way that you prospered. And so we've got to come to the place that we understand that denying yourself is the commandment that God gives over and over again. Deny yourself, deny yourself. Take up your cross and follow after me. Exactly what he said to that rich young man is there's something you do lack. And the thing that you lack is that cross, the principle of laying down your life for the life of Christ to emerge in you, that now that he can live his life in you, Galatians 2:20. You know, Hebrews 11 talks about Moses. I think we mentioned that the other day, but let's go back there again because he left it all. Because he saw something. So here, in Moses, you see all of these principles emerging in one, where he put God first, and certainly put the spiritual first in a relationship with God, and denying himself. You see, all three of these things merge here. Verse 24 of Hebrews 11, by faith Moses, when he was come to years, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. That's a pretty high position to be in. Choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season, and esteeming the reproaches of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt, all the riches of Egypt, for he had respect unto the recompense of reward. He had respect to God and the reward that would come at the end. So by faith he forsook Egypt. He didn't fear the wrath of the king. He endured his seeing him as invisible. See, now the materialist will say, invisible? What is that? The only thing that's invisible to the materialist is, he can't see God. He don't believe he exists. He didn't see it this way. We believe that in the invisible because we believe he does exist on the other side. He reveals himself in Scripture. And we take that by faith and believe that. So he kept the Passover through faith, the sprinkling of the blood, lest he that destroyed the firstborn should touch them. Again, back to the enemy. How does the enemy get in? He gets in because we don't put God first and foremost in our lives. In conclusion, what is the effect of materialism? What is the effect of materialism? Well, it's a sin. That's the big effect of it. And materialism itself is a sin, and its effect is sin. The Bible tells us God created man with a free choice. So man gets to make choices that are set before him. And part of those choices is to choose God, his righteousness, his way. Every man, I mean, as far as I understand the gospel and the completeness, every man gets that opportunity to make a choice. Will you serve God or not? Will you serve him on his terms? Now, the end of the world will come when the message of the gospel goes to all nations. Matthew 24 says that. So Romans 3, 22 and 24 is telling us that the righteousness of God from God comes through faith in Jesus Christ. It's through faith in him. And a lot of people just don't want nothing to do with that. They walk away from that. They hate it. And it tells us in verse 23 that the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. And so the effect of materialism itself is like covetousness, is sin. And its effect is sin. It just produces sin after sin after sin. But the effect of materialism are similar to brainwashing, I believe, because they have undermined any personal responsibility by claiming the thoughts that we have biologically and environmentally around about us is all that we need. We don't have to be spiritual about anything. We don't have to put God in the picture. He's completely outside of that. So a materialistic society can be especially effective if it's promoted by government. Especially effective. And that's what we see happening is our government is promoting it. And an example of that is in the oppressed countries around the world, we would look at communism there, and we would see places like in Russia, what out of communism, something was spawned, and that would be materialism. Not certainly spiritualism or spirituality, but materialism. Because God is out of the picture. Oh, they allow the Russian churches, but God's not in that stuff. It's just a bunch of religious vanity and emptiness. And China also went so far to say that teaching children about God and spirituality was child abuse. Eliminate it. So what does communism spawn? Materialism. Because God is out of the picture. And so we have a problem. Materialism and spirituality are diametrically opposed to each other. They're at war. And this is the part of the Antichrist in the last days, and why it's so dangerous is because a lot of people are getting caught up in it. And all the things that are flashing before us, that the I wants, I needs, and, you know, me, myself, and I, it's beginning to emerge itself in a bigger way. And 2 Timothy 3 is coming. Lovers of self, lovers of pleasures, lovers of money, more than lovers of God. God's being removed out of the picture. It's just me and my little world. Live, eat, and drink, marry, for we die. And it's all over with? No. You'll be standing before God to give account of your life and all that you did with your life. And so when you remove God and the moral and spiritual aspect from anything, you're going down that road of materialism. So beware and be careful, because it is a dangerous thing, and it can be so subtle in times. I mean, when I say government's promoting it, it's governments and education today. We have government education. With all of your basic education out there today, other than private schools, it's all government education. What are they promoting? Evolution? Same-sex marriage? Safe sex? What are they promoting, really? Going to colleges and teaching subjects and things that have nothing to do with really life whatsoever? It's all immoral. It's all about about you, what you want, what you have a need of, and your rights. And a denial of a creator, denial of Christ, denial of Christianity, name what you want. And all of that is part of a promotion of materialism. And it's right before our eyes. It's happening as we are here tonight. Beware of it, because it'll take you into a snare and keep you from God. God help us. Father, in the name of Jesus, we pray for the Holy Spirit to continue to reveal to us the nature of the days that we're living in, to the end that we could be careful and discerning, and that we can escape all of these things that are coming as a snare upon this earth. And we thank you in Jesus' name.